Yeah, well, it doesn't really feel like start of a new season too much, does it? Maybe apart from that wind this week, which has been pretty horrific, hasn't it? Yeah, but here we are, the first week of Lent, heading towards Easter. And this, of course, means that Easter camps are coming up for our young people and their friends and some of the youth connected with West that don't come along on Sundays often. So it's a good time to be praying as registrations are happening. Now, on Friday, you might or might not be interested to know that Tim, yes, dropping you in it, and Lance from Mosaic and I are being very kindly chauffeured by Isabel to the East Cape to start the Kōpiko Aotearoa, which is a self-supported bikepacking trip all the way to Cape Egmont. So we've planned for 9 days riding. So I should be back over Taranaki anniversary weekend. And if I can never walk again, then you'll know why. So off on an adventure. So we were treated to some gold last week, weren't we, with Eric? There's so much wisdom. And it's the wisdom that comes from heaven, as James in the Bible says, that we're turning to this morning. This year for Lent, we're focusing on Jesus' life and work as we build and head towards Easter. So I really hope this Lent will also be a faith-deepening time for us in our, not just Sunday mornings, but at homes as well. So as Lou said, you know, just again, I'd like to encourage, you know, households, if you'd like to make some time each day. It might just be a handful of minutes over a regular time, like a meal or a bedtime or something like that, to light a candle, and there's some down there you can take at the end, to say a sentence, to remind ourselves of Jesus' life and teaching, which is on the card at the back with the candles, and to say a prayer, and there's a couple of little prayer ideas on that card, and be challenged to act, and maybe to, you know, talk about how that action is going, and that's on the card too, and maybe have some discussion around that. So there's some ideas that we want to use to resource our, this faith stuff that we talk about at home. Right, so what do you think is the wisdom that comes from heaven? What do you think is the wisdom that comes from heaven? Anyone got any ideas what that wisdom is? Peaceable. Yes, it is peaceable. Yes, someone's been reading James. Not that James. James in the Bible. Yeah. The wisdom that comes from heaven is captured in the person of Jesus. It's wisdom that is seen in God's kingdom's ways. So this morning we're focusing on how Jesus is wise. And through Jesus and the Spirit, we can learn to be wise too. Which is pretty good, isn't it? Because who doesn't want to be wise? That helps life go well, doesn't it? So we have a bit of a story that I'm going to read about that. And it comes from, I forgot to cue that up with you, Tim, sorry. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. When Jesus returned from the Jordan River, the power of the Holy Spirit was with him, and the Spirit led him into the desert. For 40 days, Jesus was tested by Satan. And during that time, he went without eating. When it was all over, guess what? He was hungry. And Satan said to Jesus, "If you are God's son, tell the stone to turn into bread." Jesus answered, "The scriptures say no one can live only on food." Then Satan led Jesus to a high place and quickly showed him all the nations over the whole earth and said, "I will give all this power and glory to you, for it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. Just worship me and you can have it all." Do you think that would have been a wise decision to do that? Jesus answered, "The scriptures say, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Finally, Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on top of the temple. That was the most important building there. and said, if you are God's son, jump off. The scriptures say God will tell his angels to take care of you. They will catch you in their arms and you will not hurt your feet on the stones even. But Jesus answered, the scriptures also say, don't try to test the Lord your God. And after Satan had finished testing Jesus in every way possible, he left him for a while. So in the story that we read about wise choices that Jesus makes, but I really want to point out and note a key unseen player in this story, the Holy Spirit. Because we can't see God, can we? And sometimes it's hard to believe in something that we can't see, isn't it? And we can't see God, we can't see the Holy Spirit. But God works by the Spirit before, during, and after this story, what happens to Jesus. The Spirit comes down on Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit leads Jesus into the desert and then fills Jesus as he heads out into his work in Israel. Now, I'm guessing that lots of people here have built a toy train at some point in their life. A toy train set that goes round and round. Anyone done that? With a proper set thing, or maybe with Duplo or whatever else it might be? Yeah? Yeah, I see some of those hands, yes. Well, after you watch the train go around and around and around and around, I wonder, have you ever put something on the track to try to derail the train, to make the train go off the tracks? Surely. Who's done that? Yeah. Derailing the train, yeah. Perhaps a bit of wood or a block or a Duplo thing or whatever it might be. Or maybe a sister's favourite toy. That's always a good thing to run over. In our story today, Satan is sort of like the object on the train track that tries to cause a train to derail and crash. Satan is a name given to mean ways that lead away from being fully alive. And in this story, there are three attempts to try to derail Jesus. Not from a train ride, but to derail Jesus from the hard, brave path of obedience that he has chosen to walk. Three times Satan bargains with Jesus and offers him a choice. Three times Jesus chooses the better, harder path, the path that brings life. And in these choices, we see the wisdom of Jesus, and Jesus can help us be wise too, so that we don't become derailed in life, or maybe less derailed. Firstly, Satan says to Jesus, if you are God's son, tell this stone to turn into bread. Now, of course, we can imagine ourselves in this. This would be very tempting, wouldn't it? Imagine you've been at school or work all day, and you've forgotten your lunch or not had time to eat it, and you're getting grumpy and grumpier and grumpier, and the blood sugar levels are pretty low and your tummy's rumbling, and you have this offer of some freshly baked bread in front of you. Now, I would be extremely tempted. That's putting it mildly. And Jesus hadn't been without food for many more days than one. Now, not only would Jesus have been ravenous, he would have thought of the people in his country that he loved so much. Because it's not just turning stones into bread once, is it? Because many of these people in this country didn't have enough food to eat. And this could solve the problem, stones into bread. Jesus would be meeting a very real need in people's lives. He would be being relevant to their needs, to what they wanted. But this is exactly the temptation in Jesus' way. The temptation to be relevant. It's a temptation to do what other people want us to do when we know that's not the best way. That we know that's not the best thing that we are called to do. For Jesus to have given in to the temptation to be relevant would have meant that he was always going to be focused on what other people wanted. And so Jesus answers, the scriptures say, no one can live only on food. See, Jesus knew God's heart because Jesus knew the scriptures, or for us today, the Bible. And as we keep learning about what God is like, we learn what to do. We don't just do what the Bible says, because, of course, that would be dangerous, because the Bible isn't a rule book or a moral code to follow. Jesus is able to calmly ignore or stand against the temptation to be relevant because he knows what God is like from the Bible and relies on the Holy Spirit to help him act. And so Jesus makes the hard and brave and wise choice to do what he knows to do. And this is wisdom, knowing what to do and then doing it. So that's what wisdom is, okay? Knowing what to do and then doing it. So Jesus is wise, and through Jesus and the Spirit, we can learn to be wise too. So being wise like Jesus means making brave and hard choices to love God, when we might be tempted to just try and be loved by other people. Do we make choices to be liked when we know they're not going to lead to the way of life? This is when we need wisdom to know what to do and to do it. And God can help us with this when we learn God's ways and when we're open to God leading us. So Jesus then faces a second temptation. It says, the Bible says, then Satan led Jesus up to a high place and quickly showed him all the nations on earth. Satan said, I will give all this power and glory to you. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. Just worship me and you can have it all. Now, of course, Jesus wanted the whole earth to obey him. Of course he wanted that. That would be an easy way out for Jesus, wouldn't it? No annoying disciples to train, no crowds harassing him, no betrayal by friends, no arrest, no unfair trial in court, no beating, no death. He would have the power to make the world the way he wanted it to be. Jesus was tempted to be powerful. That's what the Bible says. But what does Jesus do? How might knowing the Bible help? How might looking to God's Spirit help him to act wisely? Well, Jesus answered, the scriptures say, worship the Lord your God and serve God only. And so Jesus makes the hard, brave, and wise choice to do what he knows to do. So wisdom is knowing what to do and then doing it. Jesus is wise, and through Jesus and the Spirit, we can learn to be wise too. We can get all sorts of power in life. We're told in the Bible that a wise life is a life that is like Jesus, and that's a life that gives power away. Power offers an easy alternative for the hard task of love. It's much easier to control people than to love people. It's easier to try to be God than to love God. And this is where I think we really need the Spirit's help, because often I think we know what the Jesus-like way of living is, but it can be so hard to do the loving thing, can't it? And the cool thing is Jesus gets that because he's been there and he can help us. So the third temptation Jesus faces is when it says, finally Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on top of the temple. Satan said, if you are God's son, jump off. The scriptures say God will tell his angels to take care of you. They will catch you in their arms and you'll not hurt your feet on the stones. Imagine that. That would be a sight, wouldn't it? Wow. Jesus on top of this temple, suddenly falling, people gasping, angels flashing, quickly catching, no one hurting, everyone celebrating. Nobody would have recorded it on their phone, of course. But a spectacular display like this would have spread around the Roman Empire and beyond. Jesus would have been like instant hero status, influencer. People would have then hung on every word he said. He'd be welcomed into the spaces of the rich and famous. Herod, even Caesar. He'd be one of the cool kids. Super popular. Then he could easily get his message out then, couldn't he? The Bible says Jesus was tempted to be spectacular in order to be popular. Now, life might be easier if we are popular, friends with those we think are cool, but Jesus doesn't place value on this. Jesus answered, the scriptures also say, don't try to test the Lord your God. See, Jesus is more concerned with pleasing his loving heavenly parent. And Jesus is more concerned with us pleasing our true master, Jesus himself, and not trying to be popular. We are already immensely popular with God and loved without limits. And so we don't need to do crazy things to be liked. And so Jesus made the hard and brave and wise choice to not try to be popular when that meant doing things he knew not to do. Wisdom is knowing what to do and then doing it. Jesus is wise, and through Jesus and the Spirit, we can learn to be wise too. So if we attempt to do something that to make us popular that is not going to bring aliveness and goodness, with God's help, we can be wise like Jesus and resist that temptation. And perhaps there are other people who will be better friends, who we don't have to do unwise things to be friends with. And so in the 6-week period of Lent, to help us remember that Jesus is wise and through Jesus and the Spirit, we can learn to be wise too. That's why we're going to be lighting this candle regularly and saying words that are on these cards, just to help us think about such things. And so I'm going to pray now just to wrap up, and I'm just going to use the prayer that's on the cards at the back there. So let's pray. Me anoi tātou. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to show us what you are like. Thank you that we can get to know you and learn how to live wisely because of Jesus. Please help us to make wise choices through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hey, well, Lou's going to come and lead us in a time of reflection and response and communion. But a part of this is going to be an opportunity to start Lent off in the way it traditionally has for many centuries, by receiving an ash cross on our foreheads. So the ash comes from the burning of our prayers that we've prayed from our prayer wall over the last 12 months. Now, when receiving an ash cross, I'm going to say the words, you are dust, created in the image of God. Go in peace. So I think for me, this speaks of how we are God's creation and how we are connected with the whole universe by the very makeup of our bodies. Ash is connected to death too, reminding us to keep life in perspective, as well as to put an end to that which God calls us to. So with Lent, Lou talked about maybe, creating space, something, taking something on or letting something go. But it might be as well that you might think, hey, God might be speaking to me about something to change over this Lent period, something that's going to be more lasting than just a 6-week period. So sort of that ash, death-type thinking is thinking about repentance or changing our mind, changing our thinking. So there might be something that God might be speaking to us about to make change in over this time. But over to Lou, who's going to tell us a bit more about that.